If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 29. Now, we've been taking a guided tour through the Bible. We finished the wisdom books last week, so before we jump into 17 prophetical books, I thought that I would give you something that I need to return to about every year. It helps me, and I hope it'll help you. A passenger was riding in an Uber one day about midway through the trip. He leaned up to ask the driver a question. He gently tapped him on the shoulder. The driver screamed, lost control of the cab, drove up on the curb, and nearly drove through a plate glass window in an establishment. For a few moments, everything was silent in the cab. Then the shaking driver looked back in the back seat and said, "Sir, are you okay? I'm so sorry, but you scared me to death." The badly shaken passenger apologized to the driver. "I'm sorry, I didn't realize that one tap on the shoulder would startle someone so badly." The driver replied, "No, I'm sorry. See, this is my first day driving for Uber. I drove a hearse for the last 25 years. Fear can make a person do strange things, can it? I'm sure you're aware of some of the phobias that people have. Claustrophobia, the fear of tight places. How many of you are claustrophobic? Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders and the name of a terrifying movie from the 1990s. And I am still scarred, okay? There are some uncommon phobias. Oikophobia is the fear of household appliances. So guys, you can try that when you get home when she asks you to load the dishwasher, but I don't think it's going to work. She's too smart for that. Decidophobia is the fear of making decisions. My question is, how would you decide that you had it? And phobophobia is, of course, the fear of phobias. Fear is a major part of life in a fallen world. And there is a particular type of fear that's been a major battle in my life, and it might be in your life as well. Solomon puts his finger on it in Proverbs 29, verse 25, and I'd like for us to read it all together tonight. Just one verse. Proverbs 29, 25, 1, 2, 3, read. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. The word snare simply means to trap or to enslave. If I could boil this proverb down into one sentence, it's this. The fear of man enslaves, but faith in God brings safety. And I want you to know tonight that the fear of man is a universal problem. All of us struggle with it in some form. All of us have struggled with the fear of man. The fear of man is more than just being afraid of another person. I know there's some John Wayne guy out there, and you're saying, "I ain't afraid of nobody." Well, the fear of man is more than that. In the biblical sense of the word, fear is broader than just being afraid. It can also mean to be in awe of someone, to be controlled by someone, to worship someone, to put too much trust in someone, or to need someone in an unhealthy way. So using that broad definition, I think we would all agree that all of us have feared a man or woman before. Sarah was a three-sport star at one of the best colleges in the country. As a sophomore, she was the captain of all three teams, awarded her college's best female athlete. Sarah had top grades, dated one of the most popular guys on her campus. One of her friends said Sarah just wanted to be the best athlete, the best girlfriend, the best daughter, the best student. What her friends and family members didn't find out until much later was that Sarah was about to snap. Many nights she only slept two or three hours because she was trying to balance college athletics and straight A's. She confided in one of her friends that she felt like she wanted to give up at least one of the sports teams to take away some of her stress, but she was worried how her teammates would react if the star player quit. One of her friends said she wanted to please everybody. She couldn't stop. Sarah knew she couldn't face her teammates. She saw only one way out. One night, the girl who had it all took a .22 caliber rifle and shot herself in the chest. He was one of the boldest, most courageous prophets to ever grace the pages of Scripture. The first time you meet Elijah the Tishbite, he is bursting into the palace and getting in the face of the wicked King Ahab. On another occasion, Ahab told him, "You're the man who's troubled Israel," and Elijah shot right back, "No, it's you and your father and your grandfather that have troubled Israel." Remember the story on Mount Carmel? He stood up to all Israel. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." He stood up that day against 850 prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. When God sent the fire down, he commanded the people to put the prophets of Baal to death. Elijah is no coward. He's every inch a man. You know the story, though. The king's wife, Jezebel, hears about it. She sends a messenger with a letter that tells him he'll be dead by that time tomorrow. Now, surely we would think if a man could stand up against the king, if he could stand up to an entire nation and 850 false prophets, a threatening letter from one woman surely won't faze him. Well, it did. He ran into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and asked God to take his life. The fear of man, or in this case, a woman, brought Elijah the Tishbite to the verge of suicide. He was the ringleader of the disciples and a rough and tumble fisherman. In John 6, Jesus had hard words and the multitudes went away. He asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" It was Simon Peter who stood up. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And there was crickets. Guess who it was that finally spoke up? Peter. He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." The night before Jesus died, he was gathered with his disciples in an upper room. He said, "One of you will betray me tonight." Remember what Peter said? "Though they all betray you, I never will. I'll die for you, Lord." By the way, I don't think Peter was lying, because one day he did die for the Lord Jesus. He really meant it. You know the story. They would get to the garden. Peter and the rest of the disciples would flee. He would follow Jesus to the home of the high priest, where he met a little maid who was standing guard at the door. She said, "You're one of his disciples." Peter said, "I don't know the man." There was no immediate danger there. John had already told the little maid that he was a follower of Christ. There was no problem there. Later, the maid followed Peter to the gate. She said, "I know you're one of them." Peter denied it again. "I'm telling you, I've never met the man." He sat down by the fire, and one of the Roman soldiers said, "I could swear I saw you in the garden. One of my kinsfolk says you cut off his ear last night." This time, Peter cursed and says, "I'm telling you, I blankety-blank don't know the man." Why was Peter so ready to stand up for Christ in private, but so quick to deny him in public? Peter was a people pleaser. The fear of man. Some of you are like Peter tonight. You're only as good as your crowd. When you're at church or you're around godly people, you do what's right because you want to please godly people. But when you're not at church and you're not around godly people, you do what those ungodly people do because you want to please them. If you're only as good as your crowd, like Peter, you are trapped in the fear of man. Now, I'd like to tell you that Peter got over people pleasing after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, but he didn't. It was a real struggle in his life. Years later, he would come to a place called Galatia. When he got there, he sat down and had a great meal with the Gentile brothers there. Peter knew. He had seen a vision from God. He had gone to the home of Cornelius. There was no difference between the Jew and Gentile. They should all be treated the same. So Peter sat down that day. He said, "Give me a bacon-wrapped pork chop. Give me pork and beans and green beans with hog back bacon, and let's eat, guys." Very next day, a group of Jewish brothers from Jerusalem came to the church at Galatia. They said, "We can't eat with these unclean, uncivilized Gentiles, so we're going to go eat at our own table. We need our own food." And I'm sure Peter thought the pork chop was a whole lot better than the matzah bread and the gefilte fish, but Peter went with those guys. He went with the Jews. He turned his back on his new friends to keep the approval of the Judaizers. Remember what happened when Paul heard about it? Paul was so upset by it that he confronted Peter to the face and called him a hypocrite. Now, folks, that's after Pentecost. Here's the point. If Elijah and Peter could struggle with the fear of man, then surely you and I can. It's more pervasive than we think. For many, the fear of man drives the way we spend our money. We go into deep debt buying the newest and the nicest. We buy what we can't afford to impress people we don't even like. And we do that because we're worried about losing the approval of certain people. Folks, if you have to buy a friend or buy someone's love, they're not really your friend and they don't really love you. For some, the fear of man manifests itself in an obsession with social media. And I'm not just talking about young people here. There are some people when they post, every picture has to be posed and filtered and practiced. And if you get enough likes or shares, you're on sky high all day long. But if your post falls flat, nobody likes it, nobody shares it, you're in the depths of depression. I want you to think about the absurdity of tying a day's happiness to how many imaginary red hearts pop up on a website. The fear of man's a powerful thing. Others will allow the fear of man to influence them to cover up or enable sinful behavior of a spouse or a loved one or a friend because they just can't risk losing the relationship. If you can't confront somebody about their sin, that's an indication fear is controlling you. It would be better for that person if you had a loving confrontation with them. But fear holds you back. Other people have a great fear of social settings. How many fellow introverts do I have in the room tonight? You know, if you give into that kind of thing, all you want to do is stay home and watch TV all day. Maybe you're afraid of getting in a conversation with another person because you might say or do something awkward. Well, I can understand that. You see, I don't hang out around other people because I just don't like people. Yes, you do. The problem is you like them too much. Now, some people are more shy than other people. That's a matter of temperament. But if you're allowing the approval or disapproval of other people to keep you from fellowshipping with and engaging with other people, you are controlled by the fear of man. Let me tell you this, in my estimation, the fear of man is the number one reason we don't evangelize. We would rather risk disobeying God and letting someone go to hell than risk losing the approval of someone in many cases we don't even know. That's the real problem with the fear of man. And mark it down, as Ed Welch said, the fear of man makes people big and God small. And it's a pervasive problem and one we all struggle with. I want you to notice, not only is the fear of man a universal problem, it has an unlikely solution. Yes, I struggle. I'm trapped in the fear of man. How do I get out? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1, if you will. This is a key verse in the book of Proverbs. Look what Solomon says in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Mark that phrase, the fear of the Lord. That is the unlikely solution. Believe it or not, the solution to fear is fear. The solution to the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. The fear of man makes people big and God small. The fear of the Lord makes God big and people small. When you fear God, it puts everybody back in their proper places. So the solution to fear is fear. Now, Pastor, what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean we're quaking in our boots about God all the time? Does it mean we don't have a loving relationship with God? What does it mean to fear God? Let me tell you this. Fearing God starts out meaning exactly what you think it means. It means to be afraid. That's what the word means, to be afraid. Do not buy the modern narrative of a therapeutic, warm, and fuzzy God who exists to give you what you want and make you happy and never challenge you. If your God never challenges you, he can never change you. And if your God never challenges you, he's probably not God at all. He's probably just a more magical version of yourself, okay? The real God does challenge us. He does confront us, and he's a lot bigger than us, and in some ways, we ought to be afraid. Oh, that sounds very Old Testament. Well, listen to what meek and lowly Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, okay? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus himself said, if you have any sense at all, you'll fear God and you'll fear dying without him. And if you're here without Christ tonight, you need to know that God loves you. Oh, he loves you so much. But you also need to know that you are one heartbeat from hell. And if you stand before God in your sins, that will not go well for you. We must stand before God in a righteousness that is not our own. We sang about it today, a righteousness that's come at the price of the blood of Jesus. And if you don't know Christ and you're not standing before him in that righteousness given by faith, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And if you're here without Christ, there should be a healthy fear within you that says, I would hate to die without having Christ as my Lord and Savior. I should be afraid of that. Let me tell you who else should be afraid, not only the unsaved person, but the saved person who's running from God. I don't think I have to explain what that means, running from God. You know what his will is, and you've decided to go in the opposite direction. How did running from God work out for Jonah? Not well. And I don't know any believer who would testify that running from God worked out well for them either. You ever run from God before? I have. There are consequences. I remember what Dr. Tom Farrell said when I was a young person. He said, dumb people fight God, smart people follow God. And that's true. And if you're here today and you're running from God, you ought to be afraid of the consequences of your sin. Because as a loving heavenly Father, he's going to chasten you and get you back to where you need to be. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. All right, so time out. You say, I'm saved, so I don't need to fear dying and going to hell. And neither am I running from God. I'm right with God today. So then what does fear of the Lord mean for me, the Wednesday night Worth Baptist Church member who's right from God and not running from God? Well, if you're not running from God and you're saved, you need to know that fearing God means so much more than being afraid he's going to hit you with this stick, okay? Fear of God begins with being afraid of God, but it grows up into reverence and respect. So it starts with fear, but it grows up into reverence and respect. The Puritans had a very helpful way of talking about this. They said that there is a difference between a servile fear and a filial fear. Servile fear is the fear that a servant has for a ruthless master. That is not the fear the child of God should have for God. Filial fear is the fear that a son or daughter has for his or her father. And that is the fear that you and I should have. I can promise you this. When I was a child, I was afraid of my dad. How many of you would say, yeah, me too. Yeah, absolutely. We grew up in West Texas, you know, and if I did wrong, my dad disciplined me the old-fashioned way, the way Solomon prescribed in the book of Proverbs, all right? Why did he do that? Because he loved me and he wanted life to go well for me. And I promise you, I didn't get nearly as many as I deserved. And my dad had a particular belt he would use to correct me. We grew up in West Texas. It had a big silver belt buckle on it. It was leather and it had metal studs around the outside edges of the belt. And then it said in big black leather letters, Alton. That's his name. And I got so many spankings as a child, and this is not exaggeration, I worried that that would be permanently tattooed to my backside. I mean it. Now listen, I'm 40 years old, I'm a man in my own right. I still don't want to see that belt. I think he still has it. I don't ever want to see it again, and if he pulls it out, I'm leaving. I'm still afraid of my dad. But, you know, as I've grown up and matured, that base level fear has been replaced by respect and admiration and gratitude, right? Now, as a 40-year-old man, I look back at all the sacrifices my mom and dad made for me. I look back at the fact that they had me in church every time the doors were open. I remember all the basketball and baseball practices they came to, all the family devotions we had, all the times they told me that they loved me, and all the many things they gave me. I look back over all of those things now as a 40-year-old man, and the feeling that I have towards my mom and my dad is really one more of gratitude than anything else. I don't fear so much what my dad will do to me because I make a bad choice. I've come to a place now where I fear what my bad choice will do to my dad. Now, stay with me here. When you begin the Christian life, you start out being afraid of hell. You start out being afraid of the consequences of running from God, and that's good. You should be afraid of the consequences of running from God. But as you develop a daily dynamic love relationship with Christ, as you grow and mature, you will start to appreciate more and more all that God has done for you. Can you say an amen to that? The more you grow in the Christian life, the more grateful you'll be that God loves you. Grateful He accepts you. Grateful He walks with you through the difficult times in life. Grateful He hears and answers prayer. We could go on and on and on. And as you mature in the Christian life, you won't only fear what God will do to you because of your sin. You'll fear more what your sin will do to God. You'll love His name. You love and respect Him. And you won't want to hurt His name. Now listen, that is the fear of the Lord. And when you get to that point in your maturity where you're making choices based on what those choices will do to God and His name and His reputation, you're in a great place in the Christian life. When God gets that big, guess what happens? People get awfully small. And they can't control you anymore. And you're not manipulated anymore. When God has His proper place, when He's big, everything else has its proper place. And it becomes small. Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." This explains Christian courage. This explains how Moses could stand before the most powerful man on the face of the earth and say, "Let my people go." Pharaoh may have sat on the throne of Egypt, but Moses was looking to one who sat on the throne of heaven. He was afraid of the one on the throne of heaven and not so afraid of the one on the throne of Egypt. This explains how a little teenage boy can stand before a giant with a sling and a few stones and say, "You're going down today, buddy. You may be a giant to me, but you're a little boy in the sight of my God. He's the giant, you're a little thing, and I'm not afraid of you." Ladies and gentlemen, this is why Christians can stand in coliseums and stand up to emperors and be martyred for their faith and sing while they were burning alive. Why? Because they had a greater fear of a greater being. God was big in their lives, and people were awful small. And that's where God wants to get you. The solution to fear is fear. Fear God, and you won't fear man. That brings us tonight, lastly, to an urgent choice. It's a universal problem. We all struggle with it. It has an unlikely solution. That's the fear of God. Today, you need to make an urgent choice. You can be free from the snare of the fear of man. What do you need to do? Three things. First of all, recognize it. Would you just take a moment to take inventory over your life? Recognize the power that you've given certain people to control you because of fear. Recognize the anxiety that you face on a daily basis because you're worried about losing people's approval. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's an influencer on social media. Maybe it's a coworker or even a parent or a coach. Would you let the Holy Spirit do a heart work tonight and show you if you're a slave to the fear of man? Once you recognize it, of course you need to repent of it. Because making people big and God small is a sin. God is not small. He's big. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. And if the fear of man has kept me from handing out a gospel tract, if the fear of man has kept me from getting involved in a ministry at church, if the fear of man has kept me from fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a sin. And I need to repent of it and get right with God. Why don't you decide tonight that you're not going to live the rest of your life a slave to the opinions of small people? You're going to live your life for the pleasure of a great big God. That's a liberating way to live. Lastly, release it. Release the fear of man. My pastor in college would often say the fear of God releases us from lesser fears. The fear of God releases us from lesser fears. You have to let it go. If you don't fear God and He's not big in your life tonight, there's only one reason why. You don't know Him like you should. Open up this book and you'll discover a God who's so much bigger and greater and wonderful than any person you could ever know. Let me tell you something, friend. If you are in Christ, you are unconditionally loved and accepted by God. The only person you're going to stand before at the end of the day. If you have the unconditional approval of the only person you're going to stand before at the end of the day, then what does it matter if 1 in 7 billion doesn't accept you? Release that fear of man, repent of it, and fear the Lord. So what we've learned tonight is that there are only two alternatives, and all of us are stuck in one of these two places. The fear of man or the fear of God. One brings a snare, the other brings safety. So as we close tonight, who are you going to fear? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. I need to be reminded of it often. My guess is that there are others here who need to be reminded of it. Some of us are type A people pleasers. We need to be reminded how big you are and how small people are in comparison. Others, perhaps, are being manipulated into sinful choices. They're worried about losing the approval of someone. They're trying to look cool to people. And they're making sinful choices as a result. I pray tonight you'd convict their hearts and you'd get bigger in their minds and in their hearts. Bigger than any person, bigger than any sin. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know Christ, that they'll have the courage to take a step forward tonight and get saved. And may the fear of eternal separation from you lead them to the goodness of God and repentance. Father, I know this is a problem many of us struggle with. Help us to be real honest with you in the invitation. Help us to get right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.